Squirrel will say something about
yeah,
it.
Yeah, sure. He will. He will.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Wednesday, March 22nd, 2023. We are halfway through the week. That's surprising. This week is flying by in a great deal of hurry. Hope your week is going well. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else it is I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter, Facebook, and Twitch. And then the podcast is available wherever you can download podcasts. This is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find everything you need and more at ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. You can fill your earbud for hours a week with what you find at the Christian Podcast Community. All right, what do we got coming up today? Prayers from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer, a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, and we're continuing our study Bible level Bible study of Deuteronomy. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're looking at the Ten Commandments, and hopefully we will finish the Ten Commandments today, looking at Commandments 7 through 10. I will watch the clock, and if we have to hold over till next week, we'll do that, but I think we can get through it. All right, well, let's begin, as is our practice, with the Prayer of Confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Pause for coffee. And now, John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1, The Gospel's First Demand, Repentance. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. Dr. MacArthur writes, "The message that Jesus brought to the people, the great light, he revealed to those sitting in the land of shadow and death, was always very clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Our Lord thus began with the same basic exhortation that his herald, John the Baptist, had begun with. Cross-reference Matthew 3:2. Repentance is a crucial but often neglected or omitted element of the gospel. Repent means to turn from sin, to change your orientation, and in so turning, to seek a new way of life. The person who repents has a radical change of will and heart, and as a result, a change of behavior. Matthew 3:8. The repentant sinner will radically change the way he or she views sin and righteousness. Repentance was, is, and always will be the foremost demand of the gospel. It is quite simply the first part of the saving work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's soul. In his Pentecost sermon, Peter also issued a call for repentance. Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. Paul reassured Timothy that repentance leads to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2:25. If repentance was crucial for the people of Jesus' day, it is even more imperative for everyone today, because the kingdom is nearer. than ever. Ask yourself. Like all of us, you've confessed many things many times before, but today is another good opportunity to take repentance seriously. What sins need its corrective touch in your life? Bring them before the Father. Receive His mercy. Walk away refreshed and in freedom. All right. Now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, well, we return to our study Bible level Bible study of Deuteronomy. We're looking at Deuteronomy 5, 18 through 21, the 7th through the 10th commandments. I'm not going to read the whole passage. We'll just hit each verse as we come to it, beginning with the 7th commandment. Deuteronomy 5, 18, you shall not commit adultery. Spurgeon's Catechism. Question, what is the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. Question 58. What is forbidden in the 7th commandment? Answer, the 7th commandment forbids all impure thoughts, Matthew 5:28, Colossians 4:6, words, Ephesians 5:4, 2 Timothy 2:21, and actions, Ephesians 5:3. Now here's the ACNA Catechism. Question 317. What is the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14, Deuteronomy 5:18. See also Proverbs 6:32 and Hebrews 13:4. Question 318. What is adultery? Adultery is any sexual intimacy between persons not married to each other, at least one of whom is married to another. Leviticus 20:10, Romans 7:2-3. Question 319. What did Jesus teach about adultery? Jesus taught that even to look at another person with lust violates this commandment. Adultery begins with a lustful heart, but the Lord calls us to be chaste. Matthew 5:27-28. Going back up to question 318, what is adultery? It says, adultery is any sexual intimacy between persons not married to each other, at least one of whom is married to another. I think that's too narrow, because even before you're married, in God's foreordained plan for your life, your sexual favors belong to the person whom you will marry. Now, what if a person never marries? What if God has ordained somebody to singleness? If God has ordained somebody to singleness, they're probably not almost assuredly not someone with a strong sex drive. And so it's less likely that they're going to be messing around before marriage. That's something to be expanded at a later time. That's not our topic of discussion this morning, but I think the phrase, at least one of whom is married to another, narrows it down too much. Question 320, what does it mean for you to be chaste? Answer, whether I am married or single, it means I will love and honor others as image bearers of God, not as objects of lust and sexual gratification, and I will refrain from all sexual acts outside of marriage. Genesis 39:6b-12, Proverbs 6:25-28, Matthew 5:29-30, Philippians 4:8, and 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. Question 321, how do you benefit from chastity? Chastity establishes wise and godly boundaries that enable me to give freely of myself in friendship, avoid difficulty in marriage, and experience the freedom of integrity before God. Genesis 39:19-23, Proverbs 11:5-6, Matthew 5:8, 1 Corinthians 7:25-40. Question 322, what is marriage? Marriage is the exclusive, lifelong, covenantal union of love between one man and one woman, and a reflection of the faithful love that unites God and His people. Marriage is therefore holy and should be held in honor among all. Hebrews 13:4. See also Genesis 2:18-24, Matthew 19:4-6, Ephesians 5:21-33, and see questions 146 through 148 of this catechism. Question 323, why did God ordain marriage? God ordained marriage for the procreation of children to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, for a remedy against sin and to avoid sexual immorality, for mutual friendship, help, and comfort, both in prosperity and in adversity, and for the benefit of family, church, and society. Genesis 1:28, Genesis 2:18, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, Deuteronomy 25:5, Psalm 127:3-5, Proverbs 31:10-12, 1 Corinthians 7:2-5, and the section on holy matrimony in the Book of Common Prayer, 2019. The section on holy matrimony is the wedding ceremony, and actually it lays out all of God's purposes for marriage. And I use the Book of Common Prayer's marriage ceremony not only as the ceremony that I perform when I'm doing weddings, but as the basis for my premarital counseling, because it does explain so much why God ordained marriage. So I would commend it to you. The Book of Common Prayer is available for free online. Just search for it, and specifically you can search for the 2019 ACNA Book of Common Prayer. There's a downloadable PDF. You can find it easily there. The 1662, which is the current Church of England Book of Common Prayer, is available on the Church of England's website. And then the earlier 1552, which is the one I use, is also available for free online. So all of these are easily findable and searchable and will give you a good definition of marriage and God's purpose for marriage. Just as an aside, I do not let couples write their own vows. They've never been married before. They have no idea what to promise to each other. We use the vows from the Book of Common Prayer because the Book of Common Prayer has been tested through the years. These are the words that Christians in the English-speaking world have been using to get married for centuries. And they have stood the test of time, and I commend them to you. Question 324. Why does God forbid adultery? Adultery is a sin against one's spouse or spouse-to-be. That goes back to what I was saying before. Against the sexual partners with whom it is committed, against their children, family, and friends, against human society by undermining the institution of marriage, and against God in whose name marriage vows are made. 2 Samuel 11:2-12, 2 Samuel 11:2-12:14. Proverbs 5, Malachi 2:13-16. Question 325. What else did Jesus teach concerning this commandment? Jesus also taught that divorce violates God's intention for marriage. Matthew 19:1-9, Mark 10:1-12. Question 326. Is divorce ever permitted? Answer. The New Testament permits divorce in some cases. However, out of love for His people, God hates divorce because it severs what He has joined, causes immeasurable pain, and destroys family life. Matthew 5, 31 through 32, Matthew 19, 7 through 9, 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. So let me rephrase that just to make it clear. While God does allow divorce in certain cases, it is never required. And the ideal outcome is always reconciliation, not divorce. Question 327. How should a single person keep the seventh commandment? Answer. Those who are single should honor as holy their own bodies and those of others by refraining from sexual acts, lewd speech, or lustful thoughts. They should nurture chaste and loyal friendships and uphold the common life of their families, fellowships, and churches. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9. Chapter 328. Are some called to lifelong celibacy? Yes. God calls some to an unmarried life of faithfulness and chastity. This calling enables them to devote their lives to God's service without the responsibilities of marriage and family. Matthew 19, 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35. I know several friends who have never been married and now in their later life probably never will, expressed no desire to be married, but who have given their entire life to the service of the ministry. Question 329. How else is the seventh commandment broken? Violations of this law include sexual harassment and abuse, rape, incest, pedophilia, bestiality, same-sex sexual acts, and should I say same-sex sexual attraction as well, prostitution, pornography, and any other form of lust in thought, word, or deed. Leviticus 18, 6 through 30, Matthew 5, 27 through 28, and Romans 1, 24 through 28. And this mentions pornography. And I just want to emphasize, pornography is one of the most destructive things in our society. Probably the most evil use that the internet has been put to. It destroys souls and it destroys lives. If you have ever read, and I have, any of the biographical sketches of porn actors, men and women, what a despicable life and it destroys their lives. And you know, just something to keep in mind. It's so easy. You can pick up your phone and with a few clicks, you can be looking at stuff you shouldn't even be looking at. Stuff that, you know, years ago, you used to have to go rent a VHS tape. And not too long before that, you had to go to a seedy part of town to a disreputable theater to watch that sort of stuff. It wasn't readily available. Now it is entirely too available, and most children today have seen pornography by the time they're 8. You know, think about that when you hand your kids your iPad. All right, that's the seventh commandment. The eighth commandment, Deuteronomy 5:19, you shall not steal. Spurgeon's Catechism, question 59. What is the eighth commandment? Answer, the eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. Question 60, what is forbidden in the eighth commandment? Answer, the eighth commandment forbids whatever will or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. 1 Timothy 5:8, Proverbs 28:19, Proverbs 21:6, Ephesians 4:28. All right, the ACNA Catechism, question 330, what is the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is, you shall not steal, Exodus 20:15 and Deuteronomy 5:19. Question 331, what is stealing? Stealing is the unauthorized and willful taking of what rightly belongs to another, Joshua 7, 10 through 26, Proverbs 1, 10 through 19, Luke 19, 1 through 10, and Acts 5, 1 through 11. So before we move any further, I want to point out that the fact that there is a command against stealing implies that there is the private ownership of property. There are things that belong to you that do not belong to other people. There are things that belong to other people that do not belong to you. The right to private property is an essential human right, God-given. Keep that in mind the next time somebody comes to you trying to peddle socialism. I always think of Walter E. Williams. Walter E. Williams was an economist at George Mason University, and he was a guest host of the Rush Limbaugh show for many, many years. I cut my neck shaving this morning. Just saw that. Anyway, neither here nor there. Guest host of Rush Limbaugh for many, many years. And one of the things that he said, one of my favorite quotes, he said, "To reach in your pocket to help your fellow man in need is laudable. To reach into somebody else's pocket to help your fellow man who is in need is reprehensible." Question 332. Why does God forbid stealing? God is creator and Lord of this world, and all things come from him. Therefore, I must never take what God has not entrusted to me. Exodus 23:19a, Leviticus 19:10 through 11a, Leviticus 19:23 through 25, 1 Chronicles 29:14, Psalm 24:1-2, Psalm 50, 7 through 12, Romans 13:9, and Ephesians 4:28. Question 333. How did God teach Israel to respect the property of others? Answer. God required restitution when property was stolen or destroyed, and he forbade the unjust loans and oppression of the poor. Exodus 21:33 through 22:15, Leviticus 25:35 through 37, Psalm 37:21 and 22. Question 334. What things besides property can you steal? I can steal or defraud others of wages, identity, credit, or intellectual property, cheat in school or on my taxes, or fail to pay my debts. I must repay and, to the best of my ability, restore what I have stolen. Exodus 23:8, Deuteronomy 24:10 through 15, Deuteronomy 24:17 through 22, Proverbs 20:23, Jeremiah 22:13, Micah 6:11, and James 5:4. Question 335. What did Jesus teach about this commandment? Jesus taught that I cannot serve God and be a slave to greed. I should seek first his will and rule, and trust that he will provide for my needs. Matthew 6:19-24, Luke 12:13-34. Question 336. How does this commandment teach you to view your possessions? Answer. God desires that I be content, responsible, and generous with what he has given me. Everything I own, I hold in trust as God's steward to cultivate and use for his glory and my neighbor's good. Genesis 1:28-31, Leviticus 25, Psalm 37:16, Proverbs 16:8, Luke 12:32-34, 1 Timothy 6:6-10, Hebrews 13:5, and Article 38 of the Articles of Religion. Question 337. As God's steward, how are you commanded to use your possessions? As I am able, I should earn my own living, care for my dependents, and give to the poor. I should use all my possessions to the glory of God, and the good of creation. Deuteronomy 15:11, Psalm 41:1, Proverbs 38-9, Isaiah 58:6-7, Matthew 25:14-30, Luke 14:13, Ephesians 4:28, 2 Thessalonians 3:6-12, and 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Question 338. What is an appropriate standard of giving for you as a Christian? This is one of those where I'm going to have to differ with the ACNA Catechism, because tithing is not a command given to the church. That's a discussion for another time, but I just tell you that I think they are, again, applying something from the Old Testament that was a law given to Israel to the church, which was not given to the church. Their answer to what is an appropriate standard of giving for you as a Christian, the answer is a tithe, which is 10% of my income, is the minimum standard of giving for the work of God's church and the spread of his kingdom. Yet I should generously give of all that God has entrusted to me. Genesis 14:17-20, Leviticus 27:30-33, Deuteronomy 14:22-29, Malachi 3:6-12, Matthew 23:23, Luke 21:1-4, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. So again, the standard is not a tithe for the church. And indeed, the tithe in the Old Testament, there were three tithes, and it actually worked out to be about 19.5% a year was required of the Israelites. Because there was like two tithes a year, and then there was one tithe every third year. It was basically the tax system of Israel. This was supporting much more than just the quote-unquote church. This was a much bigger deal. Now, I'm not saying that a tithe is a bad idea. It's actually been a standard that I have held to as a minimum for giving for a long time, but it's not a requirement. The requirement in the New Testament is, and again, this is a discussion for another time, that it be proportional to what God has blessed you. But a specific proportion is not given in the text. So anyway, that's something for another time. All right, the ninth commandment. Deuteronomy 5:20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Spurgeon's Catechism, question 61. What is the ninth commandment? Answer, the ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Question 62, what is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. ACNA Catechism, what is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, Exodus 20:16 and Deuteronomy 5:20. Question 340, what is bearing false witness against your neighbor? Answer, it is to willfully communicate a falsehood about my neighbor, either in legal or in other matters, in order to misrepresent them. Deuteronomy 19:16-19, Psalm 109, Proverbs 12:17, Matthew 26:57-61. Question 341, why does God forbid such false witness? Answer, because it defames and wounds my neighbor, erodes my love of truth, disobeys my Lord Jesus, and aligns me with Satan, the father of lies. Psalm 52:1-5, Proverbs 25:18, Jeremiah 9:3-9, John 8:42-47. Question 342. How is false witness given in public life? Answer. Any willful misrepresentation of the truth in legal, civic, or business affairs bears false witness, rebels against God's will, and subverts God's justice. Exodus 23:1-3, Leviticus 6:1-7, Proverbs 11:1, Proverbs 24:23-26, Proverbs 24, 28 through 29, Acts 6, 8 through 15. Question 343. How is false witness given in respect to the teaching of the church? Answer. All false or misleading teaching concerning the Christian faith bears false witness against the truth of God's word and abuses the authority given by Christ to his body. Let me read that one again. All false or misleading teaching concerning the Christian faith bears false witness against the truth of God's word and abuses the authority given by Christ to his body. Deuteronomy 13, Matthew 24, 3 through 14, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, and 1 John 2, 18 through 27. Question 344. What other acts are forbidden by this commandment? Answer. This commandment forbids all lying, slander, or gossip, all manipulative, deceitful, or insulting speech, and testifying falsely about myself for personal gain. Leviticus 19, 15 through 17, Psalm 12, 2 through 3, Proverbs 10, 18, Proverbs 11, 12, Proverbs 16, 28, Matthew 5, 21 through 22, Romans 16, 17 through 18, and 1 Peter 2, 1. Question 345. What sort of speech should you practice instead? Answer. I should speak at all times with love, wisdom, and truth, so that my words may honor God and comfort and encourage my neighbor. Psalm 32:2, Proverbs 12:17 through 20, Proverbs 14:25, Proverbs 15:1 through 4, Zechariah 8:16 and 17, Matthew 5:33 through 37, and Ephesians 4:25. Question 346. Here's an important one. When is it right to speak of your neighbor's sins? Answer. I am forbidden to gossip or slander, but I must speak the truth in love, reporting crime, speaking against injustice, and advocating for the helpless. Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, Proverbs 28, 23, Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, James 5, 19 and 20. Question 347. Must you always speak the truth? Answer. To keep a confidence or to protect the innocent, I may at times need to withhold the whole truth, and I should always exercise discretion that my candor may not needlessly cause harm. Exodus 1, 15 through 21, Joshua 2, 1 through 14, Proverbs 11, 13. Exodus 1, 15 through 21 is the midwives lying to Pharaoh about so that they would not kill the male Hebrew children. Joshua 2, 1 through 14 is Rahab lying about the spies so that they would not be taken and killed. And Proverbs 11, 13, which I didn't look up. Question 348. How does keeping this commandment help you to become like Christ? By practicing love and truthfulness in speech, I grow in self-restraint, kindness, and honesty, so that I may know God with a mind free of deception, praise Him with an undefiled tongue, and more truly love my neighbor. Proverbs 8, 1 through 17, Matthew 15, 10 through 20, Ephesians 5, 1 through 4, James 3, 1 through 12. The 10th commandment. Deuteronomy 5, 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his fields, or his male slave or his female slave, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Spurgeon's Catechism. Question, what is the 10th commandment? Answer. The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Question 64. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbids all discontentment with our own estate, 1 Corinthians 10:10. Envying or grieving at the good of our neighbors, Galatians 5:26, and all inordinate emotions and affections to anything that is his, Colossians 3:5. Yeah. Forbids all discontentment with our own estate. Contentment is a lost art. It's not even considered a view by many. It's the world that we live in is characterized by greed and a desire to get more. I can't remember who it was. It may have been Rockefeller, the back in the original J.D. Rockefeller. It could have been Carnegie. It could have been one of those quote-unquote robber barons of the early industrial age was asked how much money was enough, and his reply was $1 more. Not content with what he had. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth, but the acquisition of wealth shouldn't be the prime motivation. The prime motivation should be providing a good or service needed by your neighbor for the good of your neighbor. You know, so you build an automobile for your neighbor who needs an automobile for transportation. And you can build a nice automobile. And you sell that automobile and you make money. And if you make good automobiles, you'll end up making a lot of money. And that's fine. But making money is not the prime objective. All right. The ACNA Catechism. 349. What is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Exodus 20:17 and Deuteronomy 5:21. Question 350. What does it mean to covet? Coveting is the disordered desire for what belongs to another or what I am unable to have by law, by gift, or by right. Joshua 7:1, Joshua 7:10-26. What does the 10th commandment forbid you to covet? It forbids me to covet my neighbor's property, possessions, relationships, or status, or anything else that is my neighbor's. Exodus 20:17, Deuteronomy 5:21, Job 31:24-28. Question 352. Why does God forbid coveting? God forbids coveting because it breeds enmity with my neighbor, makes me captive to ungodly desires, and leads me into further sins. Deuteronomy 7:25, Proverbs 12:12, Ephesians 5:5, and James 4:2. Question 353. Why do you covet? Answer. I covet because I do not trust God to provide what I need, and I do not remain content with what I have. Rather, I persist in envy and desire. Proverbs 14:30, Proverbs 23:17-18, Luke 12:13-21, Galatians 5:17-21. Question 354. How can covetousness lead to other sins? Answer. Covetousness begins with discontent and, as it grows in the heart, can lead to sins such as idolatry, adultery, and theft. 2 Samuel 11, 1 Kings 21, 1 through 19, Proverbs 1, 8 through 19, and James 1, 14 and 15. Question 355. What did Jesus teach about this commandment? Answer. Jesus taught us not to seek anxiously after possessions, but to put our trust in God. And he showed us how to live by taking the form of a servant and loving and trusting his Father in all things. Matthew 6:19-34, Acts 8:9-24, Philippians 2:3-11. Question 356. How can you keep this commandment? I can keep this commandment by learning contentment, seeking first the kingdom of God, meditating on God's provision in creation and in my life, cultivating gratitude for what I have and simplicity in what I want, and practicing joyful generosity towards others. Exodus 35:20-29, Exodus 36:2-5, Psalm 104, Psalm 145:15-21, Ecclesiastes 5:10, 2 Corinthians 9:6-15, 1 Timothy 6:6-10, Hebrews 13:5. All right, that is the Ten Commandments. I wanted to slow down and just concentrate on each of the commandments like this, just to take a little time to go through them because they are so important. As we continue the rest of Deuteronomy, we need to keep these Ten Commandments in mind as we walk through our study of Deuteronomy, and indeed as we walk through our study of the entire Bible, because the Ten Commandments really are a basic expression of God's law, God's moral standard for our behavior. Now, I want to end with Spurgeon's Catechism, question 65. The question is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? The answer is, no mere man, since the fall, is able in his life to keep the commandments of God perfectly, Ecclesiastes 7:20, but daily breaks them in thought, Genesis 8:21, word, James 3:8, and deed, James 3:2. This is why we need to begin each day with a prayer of confession and a plea for God to forgive us of our sins. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is also why our righteousness is inadequate, because our righteousness is shot through with veins of sin. Because in this world, our thoughts are often sinful, our words are often sinful, and our actions are often sinful. And so the best we can do falls far, far short of the perfect righteousness that God requires. That is why the active obedience of Christ was so important. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we receive in the place of our sin His perfect righteousness. Because we need that alien righteousness. We need the righteousness of God because our own righteousness falls far, far short. All right, let us now recite our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who hast safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance, to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, once again, both of those catechisms, the Spurgeon Catechism and the ACNA Catechism, are linked in the show notes. I encourage you to download those, take a look at them, utilize them in your daily devotionals. Go through a question a week. Just it teaches you doctrine. And like I said, I've pointed out a few places where I disagree. And that's important also, because we are not all in perfect lockstep in our theology, and we're not going to be. It's because we get things wrong, you know, because we are, it's the effects of the fall on our thinking. We often don't see things. We often don't understand things. Sometimes it's willful. Sometimes it's totally just the result of being a fallen human being. But as Alistair Begg is fond of saying, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And all Christians agree in salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if we get the gospel right, we can have fellowship even where we disagree on secondary and tertiary issues. So, you know, if you get the gospel right, you can have a different ecclesiology. If you get the gospel right, you can have a different eschatology. I'm not saying these things aren't important, and I'm not saying we don't pay attention to these things, but the main thing is get the gospel right and proclaim the gospel faithfully and fellowship with those who get the gospel right. It's important in your life and in the life of the church. And so do look at these catechisms. You can learn a great deal from them. Catechisms are fantastic ways to learn theology. I was not catechized as a child. This was not something that was in our faith tradition when I was growing up. I mean, we were in church every time it was open, but we didn't do home and family worship. We didn't do home Bible study. We did not do any kind of catechistic study. And that is to my detriment. So catechize your children. Find a good catechism and go through it with them. Where you disagree, point out where you disagree and why. But at the same time, teach them the doctrines, because it's very, very important. And we'll get into that when we get into Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is coming up rapidly. We'll still be back in Deuteronomy 5 next week. We'll see how far we get. All right, folks, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.